Seated. Oh, good morning. Wow, it's been a busy morning. Our compressor went out, and so we had to drag out all these speakers and stuff so that we could have some sort of sound. And we just appreciate your patience this morning. Lord willing, everything will be fixed by this next week. But it's so good to see everyone here this morning. For those of you who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, right now we're in a series entitled The Greatest of All Time. And what we're doing in this series, we're trying to answer the question, is there anything greater than our God, especially when it comes to the daily challenges that you and I face? And so, over the last couple of weeks, we talked about how God is greater than our circumstances, and how God is greater than our doubt, and how God is greater than our suffering. Last week, we talked about how God is even greater than our past. And if you missed any of those lessons, I want to encourage you to go back on our church Facebook page, our church webpage, and watch all of those lessons. They're there and they're available for you. We also have a podcast that you can listen to those off of as well. But today, we're going to be talking about the future. Last week we talked about the past, but this week I want us to talk about the future. And if you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and be turning with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew. While you're looking there, I want to tell you a story about a lady who went to a hotel for her 20th high school reunion. Now, across from her class, in another ballroom, was another class that was celebrating their 10-year high school reunion. But anyway, she showed up and she's, you know, spending time with some of her classmates. Finally, she decided that she had to go to the restroom. And so she goes to the restroom and there were some ladies from the 10-year high school reunion that walks in. And they just kind of start looking at her, and some of them kind of have this disgusted look on their face, and she's like, you know, really getting uncomfortable with everything. And so finally she looks at the ladies and she says, "Hey, is there something I can do for you? Is there something that you need?" And one of the ladies spoke up and said, "Oh no, we're just wanting to see what we're going to look like in 10 years." You see, here's the deal. There's a lot of anxiety, and you guys are going to have to flip this for me. Something's wrong with that. It's one of those mornings, guys. There's a lot of anxiety about the future. And so oftentimes, people, because of this anxiety, they'll read their horoscope, or they'll go to a palm reader. Some people read books that are written by what's called futurists. But here's the deal. You can go to a palm reader, you can read your horoscope, you can go to a futurist, but what Scripture tells us is this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7, no one knows the future. And so who can tell someone else what is to come? Listen, we will never be free from anxiety by trying to control our future. Because here's the deal, the future does not recognize us as its master. But still, God's Word tells us that we can face the future with anticipation instead of resignation because of the fact, go ahead and hit that, God, our God is greater than our future. Guys, I'm just going to leave the PowerPoint off today. And you guys just listen. And I'll hopefully say some things that will be able to encourage you. When we began to believe this, that God is greater than our future, we get to the point to where we become so waters instead of what-ifers. Now, some of you may be scratching your head this morning, and you may be thinking to yourself, well, Slate, what in the world are you talking about? What in the world is a what-ifer? Well, a what-ifer is someone who is constantly nervous about the future. Do we have any of those who would be honest to raise their hands this morning? Just kind of nervous about the future? In other words, what if this happens? Can anybody relate to that? What about this? And what about that? What if all this actually takes place? And so a what-ifer is someone who is a constant worrier. And Jesus had a lot to say about worrying, didn't he? Jesus was very critical of worry. He was very critical of those who what if their way through life. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says several things here, and he mentions really several reasons why he was so critical of worrying. First of all, number one, he says that worrying is very pagan. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus says it's how pagans live. Right? Pagans, they try and make an idol out of certainty instead of trusting in the goodness of God. It's what pagans, it's what unbelievers do. But then also, notice that Jesus says that worrying is completely irrational. In other words, it doesn't do anything about tomorrow, it just ruins today. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is, worry doesn't do any good. I don't know how many of you guys remember the Gulf War conflict back in 1991. Some of you weren't old enough to remember this. I remember because I was in school at the time, and I had one teacher who required our class to bring in newspaper clippings every single week, and we would put them into an album, and then at the end of the year we got to keep that album that was full of all the newspaper clippings and the documentation of that particular war. But for those of you who are old enough to remember, this war was really centered around Saddam Hussein, who invaded Kuwait. And allied nations, including the United States, they said, you can't do that. In fact, they told him that he needed to leave Kuwait, to which Saddam Hussein says, if you try and make me, then I am going to send Scud missiles into Israel. Anybody remember that? And it was thought at that point in time, it was thought that there was a possibility that Saddam Hussein had chemical and biological weapons. And so they started preparing the people of Israel, right? They started giving out gas masks, and they started teaching the people there how to handle chemical warfare, and it was just really high stress during that time. And here's the deal. Saddam did launch missiles. In fact, he launched 17. And there were people who died. But after it was all over, here's what they learned. The threat of the missiles killed more people than the actual missiles themselves, because of the high stress creating heart attacks and strokes. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us about worry. It doesn't do anything good for tomorrow. It just ruins today. It robs us of our joy today. If you look at Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us something else about worry. It can keep us from sharing with others. In Luke chapter 12, he tells a story about a rich man who was having a really good year in business. And in fact, his crops did so well that he couldn't get it all into his barns. Now, all around him there were needy people, but instead of giving that excess to those who were in need, the rich man thought that it would be better for him to store up even more for the future, and so he built bigger barns, and then guess what happens? He dies. And God calls him a fool. And there's a lot of applications that we could draw from that story, but here's the specific application that Jesus gives to this story. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then, in other words, after he tells this story about the guy who was hoarding up his riches and not sharing with others, he says, then, turning to his disciples, Jesus says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. You see, what-ifers do not enjoy the journey of today because they're too busy worrying about tomorrow. And the result is a journey that leads nowhere. You see, if you're a worrier, then more than likely you are a wonderer. Because you see, worry produces inertia. And inertia is just really basically the act of doing nothing. And so oftentimes that's what we're guilty of when we worry. We don't do anything because we're spending all of our time asking, what if this and what if that? I mean, what if this happens? And we spend so much time thinking about those things and asking those questions that we really don't do anything. I think a great example of this is found in the Old Testament in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. If you remember, Israel had been delivered by God through, I mean, some amazing miracles. And here they get to the point where they're on the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land, but before they go in, they send in 12 spies, one spy from each tribe. And after the spies spy out the land, they come back with this report. They say it's an amazing land. It is a land where a nation could have a fabulous future, a glorious future. And so two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, they kind of piggyback on that and they say, yes, it's an amazing land and God is with us. And so we should go in and we should take it. And then do you remember what the other 10 spies did? The other 10 spies said, well, it is an amazing land, but while we were in there, we saw some giants. And here's the deal. They weren't packing up to leave to go anywhere. And so we just really feel like this land has no glorious future for us. You see, they saw giants in the future rather than the God of the future. And how are these people remembered? As wonders, right? They were the generation that for years just walked in circles, doing nothing, just going from one funeral to the next. They were the generation that camped instead of claimed. You know, over the last couple of years, our family has been privileged to be able to go skiing. And I don't know how many of you have ever been able to go snow skiing, but one of the challenges for me when I started learning to ski was overcoming something that felt very unnatural to me. When you're skiing and you come up on a slope what you're supposed to do, and I'm sure you guys have seen pictures of it, you are supposed to lean into it, right? But when you come up on a big slope, man, that doesn't feel natural, leaning into it. You just want to kind of pull back, right? And that's not a way of progressing in skiing, okay? I can tell you that with all certainty. But in a similar sense, here's the deal. The Scriptures teach us that we've got to lean into the future, because the future answers to the greatest of all time. I love Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, "How joyful are those who trust Him." Notice, we have joy because we confidently trust the Lord to care for us. Or as Corrie ten Boom put it, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And you say, "Well, Slate, how do you get to that point? I mean, I hear what you're saying, but how do I get to that point where I really began to trust God? And I trust Him with my future no matter what comes my way." Well, first of all, we've got to think back to the past. Right? Look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are?" Then in verse 28, he goes on to say, "Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are." In other words, look at the mighty work of God in the past. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look how God takes care of all His creation. And here's the deal, guys. When we begin to trust God, it's when we look back and we see how He has been trustworthy in the past, how He has been faithful in the past. God has a great track record. And here's the deal. This should especially be true for us who are Christians, because we can look at the cross. Right? We go back over 2,000 years ago. And we see that our God sent His Son. And let me just read Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "Since He," that's God, "did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else?" I mean, think about that. Our God would not even spare His own Son. And so what would make us think that God's not going to come through for us in the future? We can look back on the past. Our past ought to trump our worry about the future. Or to put it another way, because we believe the tomb is unsealed, we know that our future is sealed. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, here's the deal. Hopelessness leaves the room when the risen Christ enters it. Are you with me? Can I get a praise God from somebody here this morning? I know things are messed up this morning and I'm all kind of off kilter, but I need to know you're getting this today. Because of what Jesus did, you and I, we have a future. You know, I think back, I think Wayne will be able to relate to this. One of the greatest singers of all time is Bill Gaither. I grew up listening to the Gaithers. But back in the 60s and 70s, Bill and his wife Gloria, they wrote a lot of our worship and praise songs. We actually sang one of their songs just a couple of minutes ago, the song Because He Lives. And I want to give you a little bit of background information as to why they wrote that song. In 1969, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they had two girls, and they were not planning on having any more kids, but Gloria got pregnant with a little boy. Now, you have to understand that during that time, it was the height of the drug culture, the Vietnam conflict, the whole God is dead movement was gaining momentum. And so they began to think to themselves, man, this is not a good time to bring a child into the world. But this is what they said as they began to reflect on how inconsistent their worries were with what they professed and believed as Christians. They began to repent. And they wrote the song, Because He Lives. And it really answers the question about verse 2, what's being referred to there. Remember, verse 2 goes like this: how sweet it is to hold a newborn baby and feel the joy and pride he gives. Better still is the calm assurance that this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. When you start worrying about the future, man, just go back to the past. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, this is what Paul writes: for since we believe that Jesus died and raised to life again, there's the past. And then regarding the future, this is what he goes on to say: we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. You see, here's the deal, guys. We do know where the future is headed. We don't know all the details, but we do know where the future is headed. That's really what the book of Revelation is about. The book of Revelation is a very complicated book. It has a lot of deep interpretations. And so what I want to do is I want to summarize for you the book of Revelation with three simple points. You ready for this? You may want to write this down. First of all, and most importantly, Jesus wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Jesus wins. Secondly, the book of Revelation says you need to choose a team. You need to choose a side. And the third point is this: don't be stupid. Because Jesus wins. Right? And so make sure you choose the right team. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, get your minds ready for good use. Keep awake. Set your hope now and forever on the loving favor to be given you when Jesus Christ comes again. Don't be on the what if team. Be on the what, the so water team. And you say, well, what does that mean, or what does that look like? Well, turn to the book of Philippians. The writer of the book of Philippians is a guy by the name of Paul, and he's writing this from prison. And if you don't already know this, Paul was really in prison unjustly. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. And to top it all off, he's got people outside who are talking bad about him. And I just want you to look at his response as he goes through all this. Philippians 1, 18 through 21. This is how he begins: but that doesn't matter. In the Greek, that literally means, so what? So what? Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. We learned two things about a sow water here, and here's the first. Sow waters live courageously. Notice Paul says there are two things I expect about the future. First of all, I will have courage. I will be bold in the future. But then secondly, he says something pretty interesting. He says, I will experience deliverance. And that's interesting because he doesn't know if he's going to get out of prison or not. He doesn't know if he's going to die or not. But you see, here's the deal. His focus is not on the crisis. His focus is on Christ. And he believes that Jesus reigns over anything and everything that could pull him down. He believed that any circumstance can become a theater to display the glory of Christ. And so when Paul says, I fully expect to be delivered in the future, he's not talking about whether he's going to get out of jail or not. He's talking about the reality that nothing in the future is going to keep him from exalting Christ. Nothing. If he lives, then he uses his life as a way to exalt Christ. If he dies, then he will exalt Christ with his body. But he says, look, they can't do anything to me. They can't keep me from exalting Christ, no matter what situation I find myself in. And so basically, Paul says, bring it on. So what? Jesus is Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he goes on to say, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. And that's the deal. You and I, as Christians, we were never to live under the tyranny of timidity, letting the headlines and the stock markets and the lab reports decide whether or not we're going to be bold, courageous people. As Christians, because of who reigns over us, we go into the future knowing that we have a future, no matter what comes our way. And that's exciting, isn't it? It's kind of like Pooh and Piglet. I don't know how many of you watched Winnie the Pooh growing up, but remember, you have Pooh and Piglet, and one morning they're walking together, and Piglet turns to Pooh, and he says, Pooh, he says, what's the first thing you think about in the morning? And Pooh replied, what's for breakfast? And then he turns to Piglet and he says, Piglet, he says, what's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? And Piglet said, I think to myself, what exciting thing is going to happen to me today? And people who serve the greatest of all time, listen, we see every day as a new opportunity to experience God's goodness, to experience God's presence, to see Him show up in marvelous and miraculous ways. And so Paul says, because of that, I can rejoice. And I can continue to rejoice. I'm out of time. Let me get through this last part here. Something else we learn about a sow water is that a sow water praises consistently. Again, it doesn't matter what the stock market's doing. It doesn't matter what the news says. It doesn't matter the lab reports. If you are a soul water, there is nothing in the future that trumps the worthiness of God to be proclaimed for who He is. And so Paul says, I will rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. But we can only do that if God is the greatest in our lives. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in who, church? The Lord always. Can we always rejoice in our health? Can we always rejoice in our circumstances? Can we always rejoice in our career? No, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 4, I will say it again, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, in other words, rejoicing, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You ever notice that about a soul water? Soul waters are always calm. They always have this peace about them. A peace you can't explain, but you can't explain it away either, right? They have this peace because they know that God is greater than their future and that there is nothing that could happen to them in the future that isn't irredeemable. And so we lean into the future saying, so what? Instead of what if? Listen, this week I guarantee you, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you get home and you turn on the television or you get out your phone and you get on social media, the world will be there to invite you to sit at their table. And they are going to invite you to a buffet full of negativity and despair. But as Christians, I hope we will get to the point to where we say, no, thank you. I don't want any of that because I am full on hope. And that's the hope we have in Jesus. Because we don't know, or we do know, who holds the future, but we also know who holds us. And so I'll leave this with you, Romans 8, 38 through 39. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, we just come before You this morning, and I hope in some way there were hearts that were opened and touched. And Father, I just pray that the message today from Your Word just poured hope and encouragement into lives of those who are here and those who are watching live online. Father, we're so grateful for the hope that we have in You, that You are greater than our future. No matter what comes our way, we know that You hold our future and that You hold us in Your hands, that nothing can ever separate us from Your love. And we're just so grateful for that. We praise You and we worship You today. And Father, we're so thankful for Jesus. And Father, just continue to help us to remember, to look back over our past and see all the mighty ways that You have worked in our lives, that You truly are a good, good Father. And we pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you need to respond,